next or whatnot. So I want you to turn this morning in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And as you do so, I want to read from Scripture, from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1, that says this. It says, "To everything there is a season." In other words, a fixed portion of time that God has allotted. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." So God has an exact season for many things. Amen? We have the seasons. We have the spring, the fall, the winter, summer. So, but God has everything that's done. God says there's a season that I've planned for it. And this morning, there is a season in our lives, and I want to talk to you about that from these scriptures. Now, you know, we left off with our Mother's Day message, I believe it was, and remember how we talked about the life experiences where you can teach your children. The Bible helps us, tells us you can teach your children through the life experiences that you experience day to day, and that way you can raise them in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And, you know, I pray that all of you had a wonderful Mother's Day and that you were blessed with many gifts. You know, I bought Becky one of her most special presents I've ever given her, a self-propelled mower. And I didn't want her to push the old one anymore. No, you know I'm teasing. Are you with me this morning? Okay. All right. So this morning, we're going to move from children to marriage for a moment. Husbands and wives, and even before you're married. You know, as you look at the church today, especially the 21st century church, we are literally flooded with all kinds of marriage seminars and conferences and retreats and classes. And I think that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. And you know, you can go to any Christian bookstore in our city, even in Ayers, and you'll find many books on marriage. Matter of fact, the number one on the internet, if you want to go, is called The 7 Secrets to Fix Your Marriage. It's the number one site for marriage today in America. I was looking at some of the best sellers. It says, here's one of them on the books that are out there on the market right now. Relationship Repair, The 5 Love Languages, and this is the one I'm really anxious to read. Men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. Now, I have no idea what that means, but it's one of the top sellers. And so it's amazing, isn't it? Now, listen carefully. It's amazing that Christians, not talking about the world, I'm talking about believers, that they spend literally millions of dollars on self-help books for marriages and so forth when Christians have the greatest book on marriage in the universe. Amen? That's right. I mean, thank you. God bless you, brother. We have the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? The greatest manual ever given. And because who created marriage? Who created man? Who created, man? You guys are sleeping, okay? No, you know what I'm saying? God did. He created sex. He created everything. He created family. So I would assume if you really wanted to know about marriage or women or males, I would assume that you would go to the Creator. Amen? That's absolutely the best thing you can do. Unfortunately, yet, with having that incredible Bible, few know where to find the role of the husband, the role of the wife, and yet those who do know where it's found, I would say, and I say this tenderly, I'm not talking about maybe this church, but it may apply to us, I hope not, but I would say that the majority of the corporate church in America, even though they know where to find the role of the wife, the role of the husband, they fail to apply it. What a terrible thing to exalt our wisdom on marriage, our relationships, above the written Word of God, the Creator. Amen? We get in trouble when we do that. You know, I receive email after email from people in other churches, the radio listeners across the nation, all kinds of people, people here in our body. I receive them from wives. One of them just said recently, she said, "Bill, I've been married for 10 years. A few months ago, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. But my husband, he will not go to church with me. He wants nothing to do with Jesus. My husband said, I want my old wife back. He doesn't want his new wife. What am I to do?" Isn't that a great question? That's a great question. What am I going to do now? I mean, I know I'm changed. I know I'm different. What am I going to do in my life? You know what's so wonderful about that is that God has the answer to that question in our text this morning. You know, if you're married this morning and you're listening out right now live or you're here with me, listen carefully. If you're married to, say, an unbelieving husband, or if you're married to a backslidden husband, then you know what? Then God has a word for you this morning. You know, it breaks the heart of a wife. She brings her kids to church and her unbelieving or backslidden husband is home, and she gets home and all of a sudden all he's doing is sitting there on the couch playing a video game. I mean, that's enough to hurt any wife. Amen? That's right, guys. Come on. Now, only God knows how many wives and how many husbands they live under the same roof together, but unfortunately, they're emotionally, they're divorced in their hearts to one another. So what do I do? Well, the answer is that wives, that God does have an answer. And before us, I consider these seven scriptures that this morning we're going to cover some of the greatest scriptures ever given in the universe concerning marriage, beginning in verse 1. Again, 'tis the season, right today. God is willing to do something this morning. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, that word submissive means literally put yourself under the authority of another. And you know, I know that when in counseling or somebody, or maybe you're sitting there right now, well, thanks, Bill. You know, that's my husband's life verse. You know what I mean? I mean, he says, that's it. I've got them all memorized. That's the only one he has memorized. Or he may have the other one, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's probably in his caveman. You know what I'm saying? He goes in there and says, there it is, wives. You better do what God says to do. You know, treat me like the Lord. That's not what that scripture means, of course. Now, with all that being said, submitting to God, because that's what 1 Peter really is all about, submission to government, submission to masters or employers, as we would learn over in chapter 1 and 2. But here we're talking about marriage. And so submission to God and his word, husbands, wives, future guys, whenever you get married or whatnot, this is the foundation to all of our victory. And it saddens me greatly. You know, when the first point that you need to write down is that the submission that God is speaking of in this chapter or in the Bible, this submission is mutual. Say that with me. Submission is mutual. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 concerning marriage, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And you've heard me say it for the last 25 years, you've heard me say it. It's not the husband's will. It's not the wife's will. It's God's will. Amen? That's the only way that both of you, being in agreement with God's word, can walk in agreement. How can two walk together, Amos 3:3 says, if you're not in agreement? You can't do it. So this is where both the husband and the wife, they are saying, Lord, you are my God. You are my Lord. Here is your will. Amen? And we both submit to it. That's why I say that it is mutual submission. And even then, the husband has a role to play, and he has to submit. Ephesians 5:25, a command, not an option, not even a suggestion. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That sacrificial love, a love that is so deep that the husband would say, I will lay down my life, just as my Lord laid down his life for the body of Christ, that I will do the same for my family. Now listen, submit is a beautiful, beautiful word. In the Bible, it's a word from heaven. It's not from hell. Amen? You know? No, submit. You know, man is a man. I say it in every wedding. Man has made that word submit a terrible word. Pastors have made that word submit a terrible word. The feminist has taken that word and they have destroyed that word. But no, this word submit, that mutual submission, is so wonderful and so godly. If you look back at chapter 2 of Peter, verse 21, you'll read there where it says that, you know, our Lord, what did he do? He left us an example that you should follow in his steps. He's talking about submission there. that Jesus, Lord, with the reason that a woman, the reason that a husband submits one to another in marriage, I'm talking about 'tis the season, and I'll get to that in a moment, is because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that you're submitting really to the man or the woman. You're actually submitting to your Savior. Amen? That's what's so vital and so forth. And you know, and I counsel a lot. And I know that women, they say, Bill, that's all I do is sacrifice. I sacrifice for my kids. I sacrifice for my husband. I feel unappreciated. I feel unwanted. And I say, I understand perfectly. Then I always tell her this. I said, listen, I remember one time there was a helicopter. And that helicopter was saving these people, and a rope came down. There were 11 people there that were stranded, and they all had to hold on to just one rope. 10 men, one woman. Y'all ready for this? There they go, and it says the rope wasn't strong enough to carry them all, so they decided that one had to leave because otherwise they were all going to die. The rope would not maintain them. So they weren't able to draw straws or name that person until the woman gave a very touching speech. She said, listen, I will voluntarily let go of the rope because as a woman, she's used to giving up everything for her husband, used to giving up everything for her children, and was used to always making sacrifices with little in return. And as soon as she finished making that speech to all the men, they all started clapping their hands. Do you get it? Got it. I'm sorry. You know, let's continue. That even if some, meaning husbands, do not obey what? The word of God. Now that's strong in the Greek there. It literally means I refuse to do what God is saying. It says, as a husband, I'm not even persuaded. I don't care. Look what it says. They, meaning without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. That word won literally means, if you study it out in the Greek, very simple. It means to win over to Christ Jesus that they may be saved or that the backsliding husband may come back to repentance and get right with God. And it's done so, it says, by the conduct of their wives. Now, wives, listen to me. You have an unbelieving husband or you have a backsliding husband or you have a husband that says, you know what, I love God, but I'm just not coming to church. I don't like it or whatever. Listen to me carefully. You're not going to convince and you're certainly not going to win your husband, backslidden or unbelieving, by your words. That's what God says right here. And no one is wiser than our Father in heaven. Amen? So he says, listen, you have to do it without a word. Don't say anything. You know, in other words, no amount of nagging and preaching and pleading and sulking and pouting and manipulating and begging, using your body, whatever you want to do, God says, don't use any words because it's not going to work. Proverbs 21:19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And all the men say, you're in trouble. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman is alike. She's like that constant dripping and dripping and nagging and griping, complaining. Don't drive away your husband. Now listen, God knows everything about your husband or your unbelieving husband or your backslidden husband. He knows everything. God says, listen to my wisdom. Witness to your husband without speaking, without words. That's called a wordless sermon, if you will. In other words, you win them by your conduct. Your life becomes such a powerful witness that you convict them. And they see what is right and what in the folly of their ways. Look at it again, that they may be won by the conduct of their wives. And let's look at the conduct that God gives us. It says, and when they observe your pure or irreproachable or your chaste living for God, your conduct accompanied by fear. So isn't it amazing that God knows all things? I mean, how do you win them? The same way that you won them the very first time. You know what I mean? By the eye, not the ear. I mean, the very first words, whenever God brought Eve to Adam, what did he say? I mean, the greatest lines in history, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Do you understand? I mean, she didn't say anything. She just stood there. Are you with me? Do you understand? So God says, listen to me. You know, you're not going to win them with your words. You're going to win them the way you won them the first time, with your eye. And you know something, ladies, and men, you know it as well. Have you ever noticed how men are just lookers? I mean, hello. It's embarrassing. Yeah, go to the mall. Sometimes I go to the mall. Becky goes in shopping. I'll sit out there on the bench, and you know, and I just watch people. I mean, it's like, that's really pretty. I mean, I enjoy that. There's some crazy people out there, you know? But men, I mean, it's like, I'm going, you're going to break your leg. Turn around, boy. You know, keep your eyes up there. No, men are lookers, man. So listen, here's the thing. You know, men noticed you, wives, women, before you ever opened your mouth. I remember when my wife walked into the church the first night I saw her. Man, I didn't say a word to her. She didn't say anything to me. But I'll tell you what, I was looking. And I knew right then I was going to keep looking. You know what I mean? Matter of fact, this is embarrassing. When we left the church, I followed her outside. She got into her car and was driving off. I didn't say a word. I was just looking at her. I mean, she probably thought, this guy is a stalker. It's the first time I'd ever been to that church, you know? Well, she's still with me after 38 years. What can I say, you know? Yeah, God is good. Now, with all that being said, it says to do so accompanied by fear. Now, that's not fear of your husband. Your husband is observing a woman, a wife, who fears God. Amen? You're doing what God says. So your husband, he's going to see something. He's not going to see your talk. He's going to see your walk. Here's what he does. Say you have children, for example. He sees you, wives, praying with your children, the unbelieving husband or the backslidden husband. He sees you praying. He sees you opening the Bible. He sees you teaching them scripture. He sees you getting them cleaned up on a Sunday or a Wednesday night, bringing them to church, and he's staying home. I don't tell you something. Whether you like or you know it or not, that's convicting that person. He's being, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, he's seeing day after day the power of the Holy Spirit work in the life of his wife, the new creation, and I'm telling you, he's troubled by it. Now watch this, talking about how to win your husband now, your unbelieving husband or backslidden, and do not let or don't depend upon your adornment to be merely outward, arranging the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on fine apparel. Now listen. There is a tremendous power in outward beauty. Amen? You know, in dressing nice. And listen, God's not saying to dress like we do at Calvary Chapel, okay? It's a joke. It's the first service. I thought you loved me. No, listen, you know, all those things, hair, jewelry, clothing, you know, praise the Lord. I mean, there's nothing wrong with wearing a nice clothing, or that's not what this is speaking of. I mean, you know, we want to take care of ourselves and look our best, but what God is saying is you can look your best and that's not going to win your husband, or your unbelieving husband or backslidden husband. In other words, that's just not going to do it. You know, cosmetics are not really the real you, you know, are they? I mean, I'd rather trust God than Maybelline, amen? You know, those long lashes. Have you ever dated a woman or, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, one day you see the real her? Who are you, you know? I mean, the lashes are gone. There's no makeup and you're going, oh, hello. Oh, come on. No. You know, but listen, the thing is that, you know, you don't really want to be known about how you look. That's important to look nice. But you want to be known by who you look to, ladies, and you look to the Lord. Now, you're not going to find this scripture, verse 3, do not depend upon your adornments to be outward, hair, clothing, da-da-da-da-da. You're not going to find that at Macy's. Matter of fact, Macy's is probably going out of business anyway, but you won't find that in the dressing room at Macy's, okay? But let me say something to you. This is not speaking, ladies, for you to neglect, you know, your outward appearance. God's not saying, you know, stop wearing makeup, and, you know, God wants you to win him, not scare him, amen? And so that's very important. But you have something that's greater than the outward appearance. Look at verse 4. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart. That hidden person, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory, with the imperishable or incorruptible beauty of a gentle or meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious, or literally is of gigantic worth in the sight of God. See, God values and honors these qualities, these virtues here. But you know, the incorruptible beauty, you know, this comes from your heart. It doesn't come from your apparel or from the store. You can't buy it there. It comes from being born again. So what is Peter telling us? He's saying, wives, listen, let them see Jesus in you. And this internal beauty of yours, it's eternal, it's everlasting. But the outward beauty, as we all know, listen, it all changes. Amen? Now, for in this manner, in former times, or this example, rather, it says the holy women, the set-apart women, who trusted in God, also adorned themselves or made themselves beautiful with the character of God, being submissive to their own husbands. And as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, Lord, that's in Genesis 18, by the way, if you want to read it. Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. What in the world is he saying? Well, first of all, God is giving Peter and us an example from the past in Sarah. It goes all the way back to Genesis about being submissive to your husband. So this is not something that is new. Now, Peter is not telling wives, to call their husbands lords. You're my lord. Isn't that terrible? No, that's not what that means at all. It means to respect your husband, and that's exactly what she was doing, not worship your husband. If you remember, ladies, in Ephesians 5:33, I believe it is, it says, wives, see that you love your husbands and that you reverence him. That word means to respect him. That you've heard me preach that the men need the R word and women need the L word, love and respect, amen? Now, with all that being said, this example here, God has given us. Now to husbands, I want you to look at this for a moment because there's only one verse, but I personally believe that this is the greatest scripture on helping out a marriage given in the Word of God. It's only 34 words. That's it, just 34 words. I use this scripture. If you've been through marriage counseling with me, I really hammer this scripture into the man. And it's so vital. And I tell you something, if every husband would do this to their wives, what God's word's about to say. Not only will it change your marriage, revolutionize your marriage, but I'll tell you, it'll bring revival to your home. Do you believe that a Christian's marriage should be radically different than those who are not Christian? Yes. I mean, first of all, we're under grace. We're both washed in the blood of Jesus. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God to help us know how to have marriage the right way. So 'tis the season beginning right now, okay? He who hath ears to hear, husbands, wives, then let them hear what the Spirit is saying. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise. Now, that word likewise takes us back to chapter 2, verse 21, that Jesus is our example, okay? So it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wife or with them with what? Understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now listen, when it says, husbands, dwell with your wives, that is so much more than sharing the same table, the same address, and the same bed. That word dwell means to literally live in the same home, in a close relationship with deep sensitivity. And in such great consideration. Watching sports all day, guys, on a Saturday is not dwelling with your wife. Are you with me? However, unless your wife really loves sports too, then you can both dwell together and watch the game. Amen? It's a mutual thing then, and so forth. Now, this living together, dwelling together, what is it teaching us? Okay, guys, listen carefully. This scripture, verse 7, says to dwell with him with understanding, which means this. Be a student of your spouse. Be a student of your spouse. Dwell with them with understanding. Understanding literally means according to the knowledge or according to God's knowledge. When I'm in the counseling and premarital counseling, I always use an illustration. I said, guys, listen to me. If you wanted to know, for example, let's take a popular car today. Let's say a Lexus. I think that's popular. I don't know if it is or not, but who cares, right? If I wanted to know everything, Harley, about a 2017 Lexus, would I call Ford Motor Company? Why? They don't know. That's right. They didn't create it. Is that correct? No, they didn't. Ford didn't create a Lexus, did they? No, I could call Lexus and say, hey, listen, I saw, you know, whatever the what model is. And I say, I need to know something about it. Oh, yeah, we have the manual. We created it. We know where every wire, we know everything, every nut, every bolt, every cut. We know everything about that car. We shaped it. We designed it. We created it. We maintain it. We know what it can do, what it cannot do. Well, the same thing. Does that not apply to our wives? Listen, God created woman. God knows exactly what she needs and how she needs it. He knows everything about, he knows, listen, where, woman was taken from where? The side, the rib. And then they became one flesh, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is what Adam says, prophesying to her. Listen, when we understand about dwelling together with that deep understanding, understanding her emotional needs, her emotional makeup, knowing what makes her tick, knowing what makes her upset. You know as well as I do, guys, and if you haven't learned this yet, you better learn it now. We, you know, men, we want, what's wrong with you? Come on, let's have dinner, but what's wrong? Tell me quick. Let's get this thing over with. No, no. Women are processors. Have you ever noticed that? Now, it may take 3 days for the woman to process it. It may take 2 weeks. You just gonna have to wait, man, because that's the way God made them. I don't understand it any more than you do. Men, see, when we have a problem, there's a flat. Let's fix it right now. Women say, well, no, let's think about it. No, they process things. They have to think it through. My wife is a processor. Does it drive me crazy? Not now. She's whipped me. She's won. She's trained me. I just know to keep my mouth shut and just wait till she's ready to talk about whatever she wants to talk about. But listen, if you don't know how your wife is hardwired, you don't understand your wife, her feelings, her desire. And the more that you know her, the more your wife will feel loved and the more she will feel appreciated. Look at it again, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. That's not talking about weaker spiritually or mentally or inferiority, any of those. It's talking about she's just physically weaker, okay? Sometimes I've met many women I would not want to mess with. She's probably beat me up, you know what I'm saying? So that doesn't always apply. But it says giving honor to the wife. You know, I've learned through years of counseling couples and women and men too. You know, I've learned that the majority of women have been so wounded from the time they grow up till the time they married, and they've been wounded by men. You know, today when I look out there and I see all these young girls coming up through high school, when I see all our junior high, mid school, whatever, they face things that I can't imagine the things they're facing today. And you know, men have a habit of lying to get whatever they want from a woman. And every time that a woman, because see, a woman, God designed a woman to give her entire heart to the one she's in love with. I mean, not just part of her heart, all of her heart. But when they start growing up, you know, they have to feel like they have to look a certain way in our society, dress a certain way. They have to be so skinny that, or whatever, or, you know what I'm talking about. I don't need to go into all the way the world looks, but they feel inferior. That's why sexting, for example, with our young kids today is out of control. Trying to have somebody say, oh, you look beautiful and all that. They're deceived. They don't know any better. They need to be affirmed. They need to be loved. That's why I tell every dad, if you have a daughter, from the moment that daughter is born, you better be saying to her, you're the most beautiful. You're the most special girl that has ever come into this world. And I love you with all of my heart, because they need that every day of their life, because they are being attacked, whether you know it or not. Every day of their life. And what happens is as they start growing up and they have to fit in, they have to do this, and then they like that boy, and that boy, you're the most special girl in the world, and all the other bull that goes along with it. And they give a little bit of their heart to that guy. and then they just crush her. What happens? Well, another brick is put up on the wall of her heart. Why? She's protecting herself. Then the next issue, it doesn't have to be sexual. I don't mean that, of course, that happens today, but I'm not meaning. It doesn't even have to be that. It's one lie after another, one abuse after another, one taking advantage after another, never adding up at home. It goes on and on and on. And brick after brick after brick after brick after brick after brick. And then they stand before me, getting ready, and they say, I do. I take this person. Da, da, da. They're married. And they carry that into their marriage. And yet, even though they haven't said a word to anyone else, they're hurting and they're wounded. And they want to give their heart 100% to the man that they married. And if the man doesn't understand that he has married a woman who has a brick wall on her heart right now, then you will never, ever enter into the marriage that God has created for the both of you. You may have a good marriage, but you will never have the kind of marriage that God says, I want you to have. You see, God made you a certain way, guys, made the woman a certain way. He knows exactly what that person needs. Now, if I know anything after all these years, I do know with all my heart that women, Christian women, they want with all of their heart to have a husband that they can trust completely. One that they can pour out, they can say anything to them without fear of rejection, without all that silly or but where there's that tenderness and there's that communication that's going on. And this scripture here to me is one of the greatest scriptures in God's word concerning marriage. It says something that the man is supposed to do for his wife because God knows the heart of every wife and every woman. He says, you must do something. You must give honor unto her. Give honor unto her. When I really finally in my life understood that, it changed my marriage and my Becky, our marriage. Listen, it says vessel there, the weaker vessel. Now, vessel, what does a vessel contain? Doesn't a vessel contain something? Yes, that's why it says giving honor to the wife, and then he tells her how to do it as a weaker vessel. What does that mean? Well, he's saying, you want to honor the weaker vessel. Now, the word honor in the Bible means to treat as precious or to treat like a treasure. I always use the example. When I was in Europe, I was visited the Louvre there in Paris. And as I went in, I wanted to see the Mona Lisa. And when this was back in 1970, and this was different, I guess, today. But back then, you would walk into one room, just one room. There was a red velvet rope kept you far away. No pictures were allowed. A guard with a gun on each, a rifle, standing at attention on each side. You couldn't take a picture. There was only one light in the entire room, and it was right there on that painting, and you were allowed to visit, and then you could leave. I was so moved when I saw that. It was cracked to pieces. If you've ever seen it, you can see it's just cracked everywhere. But it was a treasure, and it was a guarded treasure. It's a treasure for every generation to go and witness. Well, that's what your wife really is. If you could go into one room of your home, turn out all of the lights, have one light that comes down from the ceiling, everything else is in darkness, and that light shines right down on a vessel, which is literally inside a treasure chest. And when you open up that treasure chest, there's diamonds and rubies and emeralds and crowns, gold, silver, every unbelievable kind of treasure. Well, the only way, guys, listen to me, the only way that you're going to get any of that treasure, which is in your wife's heart, the only way you're going to get it is to honor her. Honor her. Treat her as precious. Why? Because all of the walls are still there. This verse 7, 34 words. God has given every Christian husband a spiritual sledgehammer. And you can take the word of God and you can start destroying walls that other people have built up, other men have built up. Are you with me? Listen, that you can do it. And now listen to me. And you are the only person besides God. You're the only person that can do it. No one else can do it. Only you. And as you treat her as some as expensive and priceless and beautiful and fragile, here's what happens. All of the pain doesn't come down at once, but you're consistent. You don't really, have you ever had guys, I know you love me, but do you really love me? Come on, don't be religious this morning. I mean, I know you love me, you act like you're safe, but are you in love with me? What is she saying? She's saying, I need you to demonstrate. See, love is a verb. Agape is a verb. It's not something we say. It's something we do. Are you with me? How do you love her? You treat her demonstrative love. You treat her as treasure. And then as you do, one brick, two brick, three brick, four, one, the wall. And all of a sudden, she says, I can trust this man. I can give this man all of my heart. See, because that's what she really wants to do. But if you don't treat her God's way, you don't do what God says in the Word, you'll never have what God wants you to have and what your wife wants you to have. Man, listen, only as you love her. Because, guys, listen to me. Here's what I've learned. My love for my wife, my love, Bill's love, is not good enough. I thought, what do you mean? I married her. I mean, goodness gracious, Lord. No, Bill. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, a command, not an option, a suggestion, a commandment. Husbands, love, agape, love your wife. He tells us how. As Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Now I understand. God, I have to love her your way, because only as I love her your way will our marriage be what you want it to be. And when we each love each other God's way, when she does the R word with me and I do the L word with her, but it's demonstrative, you know what happens? All of a sudden, the walls come down in even the man's heart, and we're both able to communicate without fear things that are happening, maybe past hurts or something that happened in the childhood, and they can open up without fear of rejection or fear of you not wanting to listen. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you guys, ladies, listen, the walls come down. They come down. Now, look what it says there. As being heirs together, not separate, heirs together of the grace of life. That means something very deeply here. Listen, it means that husbands, your wife is on the same spiritual equal. She's equal in privilege just as you are. You're both co-heirs of Christ. Amen? You're both been given eternal life. Yeah, listen. The Bible says in Galatians 3:20, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave free, there's neither male, female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Now here's the deal. Whenever the husband and whenever the wife, I'm talking about it, 'tis the season. You know, I was going to go into Ecclesiastes in a different way, and the Lord, and I couldn't get away from that title. Because the Lord said, and I, even this morning, I said, surely you don't want me to name. What do you want me to do, Lord? He says, it's the season, Bill. Now, I didn't hear an audible voice. I have heard audible voice. That's why I'm weird. No. There's a season for everything. There's a time for everything in God's eyes. Amen? And God said right here, he said, look at it now. That your prayers, what? May not be hindered. That word literally means to be cut off. It's a military term used in Greek of where you go and the road is being destroyed. The path that you're going down is being destroyed. You can't proceed because now you've been hindered. Did you notice that it said not the husband's prayers? It didn't say even the wife's prayers. It said both of your prayers. It says your prayers be hindered. Now here's the deal. Here's what God says. God says, I love your husband, unbelieving husband or believing husband, backslidden, or just the believing husband. I love him so much because he's my son. I purchased him. And this is my daughter. I purchased her. You're sons and daughters of God. God says, I love you, but God disciplines those that he loves. And God says, here's the deal. This is not verse 7 or 1 through 7. It's not an option, man. This is God's word. He says, wives, husbands, you don't treat your wife this way. Wives, and if you don't treat your husband this way as treasure, I'm going to do something because I love you both. Your prayers will no longer reach the throne of grace. Oh, I hear them, but they'll never get higher than the roof. They're going to stop right there. And the reason is because when we disobey what God has commanded in his word, we open up in Ephesians 4:27, which is an opportunity or a door for the devil. Now, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage, okay? No such thing. Marriages are not made in heaven. They're made and that you got to work on it right here, amen? And let me say something. There's no such thing as a perfect wife. No, I'm teasing. You know. Do you understand? There's no such thing as a perfect husband. I do things, listen, I'm a man. I do things that drive my wife crazy. I mean, I'm kind of, what do you call that, OCD, or what does that mean? Weird? In other words, like if I'm at the house, if there's one crooked picture, I have to get up. I don't care if I'm in the middle of the night and I get up. I will. I mean, I've tried to, I can't do it. I'll get up. I'm going to straighten that picture. It just doesn't matter to me. I do the dishwasher duty. You know what I'm talking about? Dishwasher, you know, the dishwasher machine. I have to put all of the forks in together, all of the spoons together, all of the knives together. She doesn't do that. I go in there and I look, I said, oh. I'll go in there and I'll start rearranging. She goes, you are out of your mind. You're a neat freak. You're a clean freak. You're just, and I said, but I love you. And I said, plus, you got a guy that loves to load the dishwasher. What are you worried about, man? We're not perfect, but we're working through all that. Amen? Thank God I'm not in counseling over that. But here's the thing. I believe with all of my heart that there are those here this morning. And I speak, and I know men can be hurt, but I'm speaking toward women. You don't even have to be married, just women. And those walls are there. And they were built by hurt from a man, a teenage boy, whatever. And they're lies. And they abused and they used and they said things about to you that were not true, went all through the school or college, whatever it might have been. It could have been a date rape, could have been anything. It could have been that one night you don't know why and you messed up. It could be that you just don't trust men and you don't feel like you could ever trust men again. Maybe you've been you're married and divorced and remarried and you can't trust your husband. Could be a million things. But the Lord said to me this morning, this is the season. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and this is a holy time and a holy moment. If, ladies, listen, if those walls are in your heart, from the youngest to the oldest, if you say, Bill, yes, I don't trust men, and I'm tired, and I've been hurt and abused, or whatever it might be, I know one that right now will destroy those walls, where you start all over again. His name is Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, the one who loves you, the one who wants to heal you. So don't get out of your chair or anything like that. This is only between you and God. But if that's you, ladies, listen. Would you just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Bill, that's me. That's me this morning. God bless you. That's right. That's right. That's right. God bless you. Last call, and then we're going to put our hands down. That's right. Anyone else before we pray? Father, you know the hearts of all those that lifted their hands. And also, Lord, you know the ones that did not lift their hands but wanted to. Maybe they were sitting beside their spouse and they didn't want him to know. But Lord, you know. So in the name of Jesus, by your mercy, by your goodness, by your grace, every brick and mortar that lies and hurts and abuse have built in the walls of these ladies. I thank you now. They are displaced. They are removed. There's a newness. There's a freshness that has never been there before. And all things have passed away. All things have become new. In the mighty name of Jesus, let the walls fall down. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.